Let us turn now to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 3. 2 Samuel and the third chapter, the Word of God. Let us hear together God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His Word this morning. Book of 2 Samuel, in chapter 3. Important that we take it in through the eye gate as well as the ear gate here this morning. The Lord help us as we come to His Word. Let us hear. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon of Anahoim, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiath, the son of Abitai, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" saying also, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, and all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto me. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out of thy and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Syria. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men. So fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. When all the people came to calls David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swear, saying, So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. The king said unto his servants, Know not ye that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And am I this day weak, though anointed king? And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. And the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to our needful hearts here today and all to the glory of his name. Let us pray and seek our God here today. Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of 2 Samuel and the chapter 3. We arrive in this chapter this morning, and I remind you that we are here during this 7.5 year period between Saul's death and David's ascent to the throne of Israel. David is waiting to be king. He is the king in waiting. He has been made king over Judah, but the rest of Israel have not received him. And we saw many a time how even before David, when he was being hunted down and harassed and harangued by Saul, how he refused to take the crown by unlawful means. Remember, he even refused to slay Saul when Saul came out after him. David even went into the camp of Saul and could have slayed him, but didn't. He left the camp that night. The Lord brought a great sleep over the people of Saul's army. And there was Abner. And we read of Abner here, the armor bearer. And Abner, well, he rebuked Abner because Abner wasn't really looking after the king. And we see Abner was a man here, man after his own belly, a man who served his own selfish interests. An unsaved man, we believe. And we saw that David many a time refused to attain the crown by unlawful means. Remember, even when the Amalekite came and pretended that he had slain Saul. Of course, we know that Saul committed suicide. And that Amalekite, as we'll read later on, thought that there would be reward if he said that he killed King Saul. But David didn't even want to give the appearance of evil in his life. And the man was slain, rightfully so, because he committed treason. Well, at least he admitted he was, and David took it at his word, and he was slain. So he refused to even giving assent, to be seen to be giving assent to Saul's death. And so on. But the process of becoming a king would take time. 7.5 years. You see, as we've been learning, David never assumed that as soon as Saul would die, he would become king. David is a prayerful man. It's got to be done the Lord's way. Remember, as we saw in chapter 2, how David prayed and waited on the Lord. Where shall I go? And the Lord sent him to where? Hebron. And he went there, and they made him king, Judah. And remember how he comforted the men of Jabesh Gilead, who were kind to even Saul, wicked King Saul. Remember how they retrieved his body, and how they retrieved the body of Jonathan, his son, and the other two sons. And David promised to do them good. We saw David was sincere. We saw how he treated his enemies. And we are likewise to treat our enemies well. That's what the Lord Jesus said. When your enemy despises you, do him good. You can even pray for our enemies. David is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he's not a perfect man. But as the King, he is pointing us to the great King eternal, Jesus Christ, God only wise. And he is a man waiting in prayer, not doing things out of selfish ambition, but wanting to honor the Lord. He was a man, as the Lord said concerning him when Samuel anointed him, a man after God's own heart. And that's who we ought to be. And you know, God always blesses those who are after God's own heart. So David, so wise, so gracious, good to the men there at Jabesh Gilead, kind, walked in wisdom. He did no harm to Saul. He avoided all appearances of evil. I trust that we're learning what it means to be Christ-like. David was Christ-like. And we are to be Christ-like. Even our Savior, when he was reviled, reviled not against them that reviled him, but suffered for righteousness' sake. And the Lord is above all, and the Lord will settle matters. It's not for us to settle scores in this life as Christians. God will settle all matters. We've been thinking with the children this morning, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. James tells us in James chapter 3 that true wisdom that is from above is first sown by those who are pure, and then they will know peace. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable. You're never going to know peace, friends. You see, if David, during his time when he was running away from Saul, if David was doing wicked things, he could never have a kingdom of peace. There would be peace eventually for David's kingdom. There was turmoil within Israel right now. Of course, the real enemy are the unbelievers in the land of Canaan. But things have to be put right in Israel. And there are evil forces within Israel. Now remember that not everyone in Israel, is of the true Christ, is a born of God. And what we see here is David, one of the themes of this chapter, is walking in sincerity and in peace. Do you remember what happened last time in chapter 2? There was that man Joab who decided he was going to take things in his own hands. Remember how Abner made Saul's son king, Ishbosheth. He made him king. Well, Abner was looking out for his own interests. Abner was the military general. And he made Saul's son Ishbosheth king. Most of Israel received him as king, but not Judah. They recognized the true king. And there was no peace. And remember, both men, sides of men, Joab's side, Joab is with David. But Joab was, as we see here, a very bloodthirsty man. And he did that which is evil, which was wrong. Abner did that was wrong as well. Remember, he didn't recognize the real king. The real king was David, not Ishbosheth. Anyway, well, we know what happened there. The two sides came together. David had nothing to do with it. There were 12 men from each side, and they met at the pool, and there was a fight. The men rose up, and they fought each other, and they stabbed each other to death. 24 men died. There was a dead draw. And that should have said to Israel, this is not good. All this infighting is wrong. It's sinful. And nothing good is going to come of it. And what happened after that? After those 24 men died, 12 on each side, champions from each side. Well, there was a long conflict. There was a great battle. But then there was a lull. During that long conflict, or that first battle, we should say, one of the brothers of Joab, Asahel, remember, was killed because he went after Abner. He wanted, as it were, the head honcho. He wanted his armor. He wasn't interested in anything else. He wanted to be glorified in that, in killing Abner. And Abner warned him. Abner said, go and find a younger man. But he wouldn't. And Abner slew him. It's interesting, underneath the fifth rib, just where Abner is slain in this chapter, as we have read. Abner is killed in this chapter. The truth comes home to him. Abner began all of this. Remember, it was Abner that made Ishbosheth king. Had he not have done that? Probably all Israel. But we don't deal with ifs. But he had great part in all of the sin, didn't he? Well, there was a bloody feud there. Not only were the 24 men killed, but then there was the war with Israel and Judah. And then there was a lull. There was a silence. And now we come to chapter 3 and we read, verse 1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But you notice, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And there are some interesting things that I want us to observe about this man Abner here. He switches sides at this point. He's seeing that, well, this is the case. One of the things he does is he takes to himself one of Saul's concubines. Of course, Saul is dead now. And this really represented a threat upon the throne of the king, Ishbosheth. This didn't spell good things to him. Notice what we read. And unto David were sons born. We read here of David's sons, and we're going to consider this in a moment. But then in verse 7, and Saul had a concubine, whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone unto my father's concubine? And of course, this posed a threat to the now king of Israel. Should we say he's not king complete, but certainly over those tribes. And there are many lessons here today, I trust, that we will take home with us and seek to apply in our lives. Now, as we look at this here, verse 1, we see here David's kingdom growing stronger and stronger, the house of David growing stronger and stronger. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger. And this is always true concerning the true church of the living God. Despite how dark and how bleak this world may come and get to, the Lord will reveal his true church, though we may be fewer in number. And it's certainly the case here with David. He's fewer in number. This is extraordinary, isn't it? And yet, just one tribe, they get stronger and stronger. The followers become stronger and stronger. What is happening is, and it's true with the true church, the apostate church is always shown up for what it is. The true church, the bride of Christ, are those who truly follow the Lamb, and they are God-honoring people. Rome, the harlot, who rides upon the beast, the back of the beast, as we're told, is pseudo-Christianity. That is pseudo-Christianity. Rome, you know, and Rome is often pretended to be the true bride of Christ. And here we have two contending kingdoms, as it were, that of Ishbosheth and that of David. Which is the true kingdom? Who are the true people of God? Well, the true people of God will be revealed by and by, and they will grow stronger and stronger. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail? It will. We read in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army of banners? It's a picture of the church militant and triumphant in this dark world of sin. And David, you see, is Christ-like. And we can learn many lessons as Christians in how to live and to live to the glory of his name. Now, of course, David is a sinner, but he is Christ-like. And every Christian is to be Christ-like. Now, the first thing I want us to consider here is David's folly. David is not a perfect man, but we see here David's folly. We're also going to consider David's wisdom. But first of all, David's folly and foolishness. David takes to himself many wives, all by different marriages, these sons. You look through verse 2 to the verse 5. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon, and Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And you read on there, we recognize some of them, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth, Shephthah, son of Abital, and so on. Now, polygamy is never sanctioned in the Word of God. We know from Genesis chapter 2, the two shall be one flesh. God does not approve of polygamy. It's not scriptural, and we know from Scripture whenever this occurs, trouble comes to the family. Much later on in 1 Chronicles, chapter 3, we read that David has at least 21 children, many wives. But the wives increase, the children increase, and it brings trouble. So David was very unwise here. Same with Solomon. When Solomon took on other wives and concubines, it all led to his trouble. The scriptures teach one husband, one wife. The two shall be one flesh. Never polygamy. Now, there are laws in Deuteronomy that teach that husbands that have more than one wife must provide for those wives. And it's just teaching responsibility, that man is responsible for the upkeep of those wives and those children. God is not saying, I agree with this, but God is showing his benevolence to women who would just be sidelined because they weren't the first wife. It's just teaching responsibility to those men who have been irresponsible and taking to themselves another wife. In fact, one of the requirements, you know, in the New Testament, for any man to hold office is he must be a husband of one wife at a time. It's never sanctioned in the Word of God. So we see here the foolishness of David. This was folly, and we know some of these sons caused him great trouble in years to come. But secondly, we see the foolishness of Abner. Notice there with me as we look at Abner. What does Abner do? He takes a concubine. As I said earlier, he takes Saul's concubine. Verse 7, Saul is dead, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said unto Abner, wherefore hast thou gone unto my father's concubine? As I said, this posed a threat to this king. What's he doing? And Ishbosheth says to him in no uncertain terms, this is wrong. And Abner doesn't like it. You notice, then was Abner, verse 8, very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into thine hand of David? That thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman. He's saying, who are you to speak to me? Look at all I've done for you. How dare you talk to me like that? He's making out as if he is king. And you see, this posed a threat to this king and the kingdom. And this was a very foolish thing. So what does Abner do? Verse 9, so do God to Abner, and the more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. Now, here's the interesting twist in all of this. Abner recognizes, even at this point, that the Lord has sworn to David that he would be king and that he would be victorious over all of his enemies. So what in the world has he been fighting against David for? Ah, but now that he's being challenged about his morality, now he can't have the concubine that he wants, I'll switch sides. He switches sides for the wrong reasons. You see that? For the wrong reasons. He never really honored David to begin with. But you see, it's lust, it's envy, it's pride. We think of Herod, remember, how he took his brother's wife. And what happened to John the Baptist? He lost his head over it. Abner was not a sincere man. Oh, he was a mighty military man, but a sinner. And we see him switching sides. And of course, you know, people come to churches for all the wrong reasons. People switch sides, as it were, for the wrong reasons. Maybe he's going to lose power, lose popularity here. But it's all governed by pride, lust, envy. And he switches sides from fighting against David to fighting for David. But it's all wrong. And let me say, people join churches for all the wrong reasons. Abner had loyalty, no loyalty to David. And he certainly had no loyalty to Saul, really, did he? or this son of Saul, Ishbosheth. Now you notice something else, I believe, that's behind this as well. He could see. Look at verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Perhaps he could see it. Perhaps he could see, I'm on the losing side. And here's another reason I can leave. People try to legitimize their sin, and they have all sorts of reasons sometimes for doing the things that they do. You see, it's a change of side, but it's not a change of heart. And that, I would say, is the first lesson that we need to apply. Have we had a change of heart? Are we for King Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? You see, here's another thing, is what you will read in this whole chapter here is that Abner, he acknowledges the promise that God made to David through Samuel. Remember how when he anointed him that he would be king and that he would be victorious over all of his enemies. Abner has no repentance for starting the whole war. He has no repentance for not following David. But rather he was, as we said before, an opportunist. That's all he was. Seeking to get personal advantage. Now look at verse 11. Look at the fear that Abner puts in Ishbosheth. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Abner says here, I'll get all of Israel to follow David. See what he says? He'll go, and he does. He goes to all the house of Israel. And he starts telling them, support David now. What's all that governed by? Lust, pride, envy. Couldn't have another man's wife or concubine, although it was wrong for him to have a concubine, Saul, to begin with. Now, behold here, friends, first of all, God works even the sin of the wicked to destroy the wicked. Think of it. He's using even the sin here of Abner to destroy his wicked plans and this ungodly line, and even that of Ishbosheth, who wouldn't even bow to David himself. Now, thirdly, notice David's plea, verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me. Abner saying, let's have a covenant. That's what the word means. And behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. What a change. What a sudden change. It's amazing how things can change so quickly, so suddenly. And sometimes for the wrong reasons. Well, it's all very well. Now we have Abner wanting to change camp. But look at the verse 13. And he said, that is David, well, I will make a league with thee. But one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. Now remember, this was David's first wife. And how did he gain her? By killing those Philistines. Remember how Saul asked for all those foreskins. And this is David's legitimate wife. What an irony. It's interesting, isn't it, how Ishbosheth does not want his father's concubine to be given to Abner. And now David asks for his legitimate wife. Amazing how the Lord works. You see David's wisdom in all of this as well. The Lord guiding him. The Lord leading him. Ishbosheth, you think you've got a right to ask for your father's concubine back, not to be given to Abner? Well, so do I. This is my legitimate wife, Michal. And so, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins from the Philistines. Well, we know the occasion. 1 Samuel 25, verse 44. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now, Michal was given to this man here, Phalti. Why? Out of spite. Wrong. And it was wrong for her to marry this man. Now we find this man weeping when David says, I want my wife back. And Ish-bosheth says, you've got to give him back. Give her back. It just goes to show, again, adultery is a heinous sin. And marriage really is between one man and one woman for life. Till death do us part. And marriage with this man here, Phalti, although the king gave her, it's adultery. Anyway, we read verse 15, Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Barum. Now, modern day soap operas, friends, are very dangerous to watch. Because very easily you can take sides with the guilty party, can't you? We look at this man and we see him. We can imagine maybe him weeping as he's following his wife and having to say goodbye. But it was all wrong. All wrong. You watch those silly, sinful soap operas on TV, you can so easily feel sorry for the guilty party. Beware. Beware. This was all wrong. The man should never have taken her to begin with. He should have said to Saul, no, she's another man's wife. Anyway, that's a lesson. One of the reasons you don't watch television today is so much of it promotes promiscuity and adultery, adulterous relationships, and you can even feel sorry for the guilty party. And we should never. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, You sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. He's pulling them to the challenge. For the Lord hath spoken of David, verse 18, saying, by the hand of my servant David will I save my people. Abner knew it. But what a hypocrite! We thought with the children this morning, blessed are the peacemakers. But you know, the Beatitudes, as we thought with the children, come in a divine order. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then we read, blessed are the peacemakers. James tells us that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable. Now you think of it. Abner, should we listen to you? You've known this truth all along, Abner, but have you walked in it? Abner switches for his own ends. Abner is just bitter, and he meets with a bitter end. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Just turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Now you notice the true peacemakers, first of all, are those who are pure in heart. That sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, are precisely those who are the true peacemakers. As I said to the children this morning, if you're the local bully in the school, and you walk in the playground, you see two children fighting and arguing, And you to say to them, stop doing that, stop doing that. What are they going to do? They're going to turn around and say to you, you hypocrite. How dare you tell us to stop doing that? You see, blessed are the pure in heart. They are the true peacemakers. People will listen to them. People that live honestly with integrity before others. Don't gossip and backbite and have a forked tongue. Oh, the pure in heart live purely before God. And they are the true peacemakers. You look at David's life in contrast. When Saul came after him, did he go after Saul? No! He was pure in heart. But Abner, he shifts sides. David was a principled man, and we are to be as well. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Let me say this, you cannot have peace unless you have holiness in your own life. You know, the scriptures say, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hear what I'm saying? When you walk in such a way that pleases God, you know what? Your enemies can't turn around and slander you with legitimacy. You can sleep at night. So don't slander anybody. To be a true peacemaker, you've got to have pureness of heart. That is, you've got to be a man of uprightness in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. This was not Abner. Abner was a double-minded man. Abner was not sincere. Abner was only switching sides for his own purposes and his own preservation and glory. There's so much to learn in this passage. Well, he recognizes even what the Lord had said to David. By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, what on earth, Abner, you've been doing then if you believe that? You know it's true, but you see, he's got a wicked heart. He's been on the wrong side all along. But what has been the problem? He served his own lusts. First of all, it was wealth. Then it was a woman, and he decides, this young king's not going to tell me what to do. Well, he says, I'll switch sides. Does him no good. Leads to his demise. Leads to his end, doesn't it? He did it for his own gain. Now notice, verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. All that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. Well, he spoke pleasing things, but why didn't he speak them before? You see, this is the mouth of a hypocrite. This is the mouth of a desperate man. So Abner came to David to Hebron, the 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. But David treats him kindly. David does him good. It's not a bad thing, he's switching. David obviously doesn't know his motives, but the Lord's going to settle matters. You see, here's a lesson. Don't have a bitter spirit. God tells us in his word in Romans 12 to leave place for wrath. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, not you. I will repay. You make sure you do the right thing. David makes a feast. And David says, I will arise and go. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my Lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, of course, Michal comes back. We've read that already. And now God's providence, fourthly, in dealing with Abner, through an old enemy that Abner has. Who is the old enemy? Well, we read there, Joab. Remember, Joab's brother Asahel was slain. But whose fault was that? Well, if you really want to be technical, we could say Abner and Asahel, both men. Abner started the war, didn't he? And then Asahel refused. When Abner said, turn around, go and fight a man, a young man. He says, I'll slay you. He didn't listen. And so he is destroyed. And now Joab comes back from pursuing a troop, brings in a great spoil, verse 22. And then we read, Joab is angry. He comes back because David has sent Abner away in peace. And then you notice, and when Joab has come out of David, verse 26, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. David didn't know. David was innocent in all of this and returned to Hebron. And what happens is Joab, just like Judas, he takes him aside and to speak with him quietly. And then we read he smites him under the fifth rib so that he dies for the blood of Asahel, his brother, in exactly the same place. And I think the irony is there, isn't it? Well, this is a solemn thing. Now, let's close with this. David's godly response and his endeavor to avoid the appearance of all evil. This is really striking at the end of this passage, isn't it? We read here how David, when he hears about Abner's death, his heart is grieved. Verse 28, and after when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Well, that's the first thing. He wants Israel to know that he has had nothing to do with the shedding of Abner's blood. This is not the spirit of David. And he laments and mourns over this man. Notice what he says here. Verse 31. And David said to Joab, and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, or the coffin. Here's the thing. David never turned a blind eye, did he, to the sin of Joab. He condemns it here and pronounces all the things upon the house of Joab. This is a real test of a Christian. How do we treat our enemies? You know, it's one thing to treat your friends in a certain way, but how do you treat your enemies? Stop and think. This is a real test of a Christian, isn't it? This is a real man. Abner, well, he wasn't slain in battle, but he was slain here. Look at the question that David asks in this passage. How did he die? Verse 33, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thine hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Now think of it. How did Abner die? Abner was a mighty warrior. And David recognized that and understood that. Courage is a wonderful thing. But you know how Abner really died? By the wickedness of his own heart. Didn't he? How did Abner die? His lust got him into all kinds of trouble. He was rash with power, with woman, sin. It wasn't a foreign country, wasn't a foreign enemy that carried him away, but it was his own pride, it was his own folly. And what does David do? Does he rejoice in it? Does David say, thank God this fool has fallen? No, he weeps. That's the spirit of a man forgiven, when you can weep over your enemies and even weep over their destruction, because you know what you are, but by the grace of God, you're no different. You're no different. You would be Abner, I would be Abner, apart from God's grace, my friends. If you don't believe that, you don't understand grace. You don't understand the grace of God, or you've never really come to appreciate it. David was a man who was forgiven. David could say, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look how he treats his enemy. Look how he weeps. And look how he wants God's name to be honored. I don't want to be held guilty of this, and I don't want anybody to think that I've ascended to the throne by some vicious act. I'll have nothing to do with it. My friends, that is the true spirit of somebody that is born again. He doesn't seek his own, but he seeks the glory of God in his life. You know, the Bible tells us that God will humble the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. David is a gracious man. May we be gracious. John says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. John does not say, or he does not mean there that we never sin, but he says there's not a pattern of sin in your life. And when you sin, you confess your sin, because John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we are the Lord's people, we'll turn from sin. We'll be pricked in our hearts today if we have lived for ourselves, if we have treated our enemies wrongly. Now, we must hate sin. The scriptures tell us, hate evil. But you know, it's the way you treat people in this world that shows whether you have grace, whether you have been forgiven. David was a man forgiven. David was a fool. Look at all these wives. Look at all the trouble that comes to his house by his own folly. But thank the Lord, we see these marks, these glimmers of grace in his life. Friends, we, like David, have much work to be done in our hearts, don't we? And we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what David says concerning the sons of Joab. David, as he laments, as he weeps, the people came, it says there, the verse 35, and when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, drink, to eat meat while it was day, David swore, saying, so do God to me, and more so, if I taste bread and aught else till the sun be down. David is saying, this is a serious, this is a solemn moment, and I want everybody to recognize what was done here was wrong, and I fast before the Lord. And you notice the verse 36, and all the people took notice of it. They observed David. They observed his solemnity, his behavior, his sincerity of heart. It says there, and it pleased them as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Now, in a far greater way, can we not say that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? If David pleased the people in his godly ways, when we look to the life of Jesus Christ, are we not pleased? Are we not thankful for the way that he lived, the way that he treated his enemies? When they cried, crucify him, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. How merciful. And we see here David, what does he say though? He sees that there's a wrong spirit in the sons of Zeruiah. Notice, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man falleth this day in Israel. And am I this day weak, though anointed king? And these men, the sons of Zerah, are too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. The sons of Zeruah, he says, are too hard for me. These men are of such a hard spirit. I'm laid low. But David couldn't bear with these other sons and these brothers of Joab. Bitterness will eat you up, my friend. No way to live as a child of God. There could never be peace in Israel unless there was the peace of God in our hearts. Paul tells us, does he not, about the peace of God? He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you do not have peace with men, it tells you there's an alarm bell going off. Something wrong with your soul, my friend. You've got a bitter spirit. It's not good for the church. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, holiness, and peace. You see, you can't have peace in your own heart unless there's holiness of life. That's what James says, doesn't he? Say, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. And the kingdom of heaven and of God is about righteousness. It's about living before God in a right way. Righteousness and holiness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. David's kingdom was to be a kingdom of peace. Yes, he will overcome all the enemies around. They're not his enemies. Well, they are the Lord's enemies, but not the children of God. And that's where we need to seek peace, in the house of the Lord and amongst his people. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Could anybody wag a finger at David? Nobody could. What a man. Though he had faults, what a man. May the Lord give us wisdom, that wisdom which is from above. The Lord help us to put away bitterness, malice, and envy, and pride. Where do these things come from? James says, from beneath. From beneath. You remember the two sons of Zebedee? The Lord Jesus is preaching there in that city. And the city's not listening. James and John say, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? He said, you know what? You know what? Not spirit you're of. David says here concerning these men, This spirit is too hard for me. May God give us the right spirit and give us right hearts before him. May we weep even over the lost. May we weep those who are backslidden. And may we pray for them. And may we be an example to them in all that we say and all that we do. May we be Christ-like. Amen.